This evening we continue our study of the book of Proverbs. We have been looking at the purposes of the book of Proverbs, looking at the themes that run throughout the book. And this evening we'll look again at Proverbs chapter 1, but Proverbs 1 will be our starting point. We have seen the purpose of Proverbs laid out in the very first 7 verses of the book. So let us read again Proverbs 1 beginning with verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We've seen before one of the purposes, as indicated in verse 2 of this book, is that we would know wisdom. We've also seen a second purpose in verse 4 is to give prudence to the simple. Last week we saw a third purpose in verse 5 to teach the wise. Notice verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. As we studied this idea of the wise and the foolish in the book of Proverbs last week, we saw that the source of wisdom is the word of God, not our own heart and mind. And we saw that one of the fundamental characteristics of the wise is that they are teachable. We also saw that the wise are known in Proverbs as the righteous. In Proverbs, one who is righteous is one who looks to the Lord for his standard of living. The righteous confess their sin and turn from it to the Lord for mercy. We also saw a fourth purpose in the book, to warn fools. Notice the second half of verse 7 says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. We saw that the overarching contrast in the book is between wisdom and folly. We saw that fools hate wisdom and instruction. This hatred is seen in a complacency in the face of wisdom's call. We saw that the fool's way is right in his own eyes, for he trusts in his own mind. We saw that fools are also known in Proverbs as the wicked, for they are committed to their evil. We saw, lastly, that their folly will lead fools to their destruction. If you have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are one of those who are counted amongst the wise. If you are not believing in Jesus Christ, you would be counted amongst the foolish. It is the regenerate who have the heart of wisdom. Without that regeneration work of the Holy Spirit, one is stuck in their folly and foolishness. Actually, I said stuck, but I really should say they are. The only reason they're stuck is because they are committed themselves to their own foolishness. And in that way, they are stuck. Now, this does not mean that we who have been saved, who have been given a new heart by the Holy Spirit, this does not mean that we always walk in wise ways or that we always think according to wisdom. As Christians, we often fall into foolish thinking. As Christians, we also often fall into the foolish ways of living. But we have a new heart, and because of the new heart, the Spirit is at work within us. He has totally redirected our heart so that instead of following in our own understanding, our heart has been turned to the Lord. And yes, we deviate from the path He sets before us, but He continues to bring us back to Himself again and again, always giving us mercy and grace and forgiveness. And He is patient with us in teaching us to actually live out the wisdom. In our position in Christ, we have been given a wise heart. What has to change now is our practice, The way we live now has to be conformed to our position in Christ. And so that is what sanctification is all about. And this book of Proverbs is not just helpful to the Old Testament saints. This book of Proverbs is helpful to us as Christians today in learning to replace foolish ways of thinking and acting with wise ways of thinking and acting. Now, this evening, we come to the fifth purpose that I want to point out in the book of Proverbs. And the fifth purpose is to teach the fear of the Lord. Notice the reference in verse 7 to the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And this theme runs all the way through the rest of Proverbs. It's a very interesting study to read through the whole book, looking for everything it says relating to the fear of the Lord. I thoroughly enjoyed that this week, and I want to just share with you some of the highlights of doing that. This statement here in verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, is the core assertion in Proverbs. If there's anything you're going to learn from the book of Proverbs, let this be what you learn. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Where else in the Bible are we told about the fear of the Lord? Can you think of anywhere else in the Bible that speaks of the fear of the Lord? The book of Psalms. Yes, the book of Psalms call us again and again to fear the Lord, just as it calls us again and again to worship the Lord. Because they go, we'll see the close connection a little bit later on between fearing the Lord and worshiping the Lord. Other parts of Scripture that you can think of that speak of fearing the Lord. So far we have Psalms and Proverbs. Is there any other place in the Bible that speaks of fearing the Lord? Luke, yes. Who speaks in Luke about fearing the Lord?
Men.
All right. In Jesus' teaching, right? In Jesus' teaching, he teaches his disciples to fear the Lord. In the epistles, we are instructed to fear the Lord. Paul talks about fearing the Lord. The book of Deuteronomy has a whole lot to say about fearing the Lord. That's why it's here in Proverbs. Proverbs is basically taking what Deuteronomy says and filling in some of the blanks in the outline. Deuteronomy has a lot to say about fearing the Lord. All throughout Scripture, this is the conclusion in the book of Ecclesiastes. The conclusion is to fear the Lord. Again and again, we are told to fear Him. So it's very important that we would spend this evening to study a little bit of this idea of fearing the Lord. It will not just help you to understand the book of Proverbs, it will help you understand many other portions of Scripture as well. It's a very fundamental lesson that we need to learn as Christians. We need to learn to grow in the fear of the Lord. Now, notice in verse 7 that we're told the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Chapter 9, verse 10 says something very similar. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. In Proverbs, wisdom and knowledge go hand in hand. Two different aspects of the same thing. Both of them have to do with knowing the Lord and living in a godly way before Him. So we're told the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. Now, it's not the beginning in the sense that the fear of the Lord is an initial stage that we must move beyond. It's not like when we begin to walk with the Lord, we learn to fear Him, and then we move on from that into other things. No, that is not what is meant when it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What it means is that the fear of the Lord is the first and controlling principle in wisdom and knowledge. It's the whole foundation of wisdom and knowledge. Everything else in wisdom and knowledge builds upward from this idea of fearing the Lord. It's not something that we move beyond. This is very clear back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 10. Moses reminds the Israelites that on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, that is Mount Sinai, the Lord said to me, "Gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so." We were told there at Mount Sinai to fear the Lord all of our days. Not just the beginning of our walk with the Lord, but all of our days we are to fear the Lord. Adam and Eve were to fear the Lord before they ever sinned. Indeed, if Adam and Eve truly feared the Lord without wavering, they would not have sinned in the garden. We are to always fear the Lord. Your greatest fear is a form of worship. Have you ever thought about that before? Think of some of your greatest fears. When the Israelites were on the edge of the promised land for the first time, 12 spies were sent out into Canaan. And 10 came back quite afraid of the giants in the land of Canaan. God had told them that he would give them victory over the Canaanites. But 10 come back not fearing the Lord. 10 come back fearing the giants. If the 10 spies had feared the Lord above all other things, they would have been confident that God would have given them the victory. And they would have entered into the land in faith in the Lord. But they feared something else more than they feared God. They feared those giants far more than they feared God. In their minds, those giants were the big, mighty beings. The giants were the ones who loomed large in their mind, not God. They were ascribing in their hearts to the giants the greatness and the sovereignty and the power that belongs to God. They were, in a sense, worshiping the giants through being afraid, more afraid of the giants than being afraid of God. Our greatest fear reveals what we worship. Whatever we fear more than anything else will control us. If we fear the Lord above all else, we'll be controlled by the Lord. If we fear the giants, we'll be controlled by the giants. Fear, our greatest fear, is a form of worship. Now, the fear of the Lord is not something that excludes love and trust. The fear of the Lord is something that we must meditate on and grapple within our mind to try to understand. And at first, it can be confusing because we know that we are to love the Lord and trust in Him. And sometimes we might not be able to see those coming together. When we're thinking of fearing the Lord, we're thinking about shrinking back from Him. We're not thinking about trusting Him, loving Him. But the biblical fear of the Lord is something that is to be joined together with love for God and trust in God. If what you envision of fearing the Lord is something that excludes love and trust, then that's not the fear of the Lord that's being instructed in Scripture. Look at Deuteronomy in the notes. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, where Moses says to Israel, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." In the same statement, we are commanded to fear the Lord and to love him. They are to come together. To fear the Lord is comparable to a child's fear of his father who lovingly disciplines him. such a child fears his father, but generally runs to his father rather than shrinking from his father. For example, as I look back at my childhood, I cannot imagine ever kicking my father or punching my father. And one of the reasons why I cannot imagine myself as a child doing that is because I feared my father. I feared the consequences that would come from my father, who was an authority over me, if I acted in that way towards him. Now, I did not shrink from my father. Though I feared him, I did not shrink from him. I loved when he would come home from the church office, and I could sit on his lap, and he would read books to me. I never had too much of that. I wanted more and more time in his lap with him reading to me. I didn't shrink from him. I feared him, but I didn't shrink from him. Now, if I disobeyed him and I had not yet received the discipline, I might shrink back in shame for having disobeyed and being concerned about the discipline. But across the board, I ran to him, I didn't shrink from him, and I feared him all at the same time. Hopefully that gives you an idea of what we're talking about here with fearing the Lord and how that's to be coupled together with trust in the Lord and love for the Lord. It doesn't exclude those things. The fear of the Lord is the right response to the Lord's absolute authority over all things. If you want to think, okay, how do I need to respond to the Lord, being that he has absolute authority over my life, over all of the universe, how am I to respond? The answer is you're to respond by fearing him. Fearing him is the right response to his absolute authority. To fear the Lord is to regard God as one's supreme superior. It is similar to, though on a different scale, than fearing an earthly king. Turn over to in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 21 and 22, where we see that fearing the Lord is analogous to fearing a king. Proverbs 24, verse 21. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise, for disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. So being that both the Lord and the king are in a position of authority over us, we are to fear both of them. There are consequences of rebelling against either authority, and so we are to fear the Lord, we're to fear the king. They're analogous to each other. As we continue to study the Proverbs, we see that the fear of the Lord has various characteristics. And I think these characteristics will be helpful to you in understanding what it is to fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord, first of all, involves humility before God. And we saw that with the whole idea of wisdom. And there is great overlap, because the fear of the Lord really is just another aspect of wisdom and knowledge of God. They go, in Proverbs, they all go together. But the fear of the Lord involves humility before God. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. We have a contrast here. It says, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So on the one hand, we have being wise in our own eyes, pride. That's contrasted with fearing the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you will not think that you're wise. If you fear the Lord, you will understand he is the wise one. You'll be humble before him if you fear him. We see the same idea in chapter 15, verse 33. In 15:33, again, fearing the Lord is associated with humility. We even have that word humility here. 15:33, we have two parallel statements. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. Now the second statement, and humility comes before honor. Two synonymous statements. The fear of the Lord is parallel to humility. The same general idea is being stated twice with two different emphases. But notice the fear of the Lord here is parallel to humility. A second characteristic of the fear of the Lord is that the fear of the Lord involves hatred of evil. It involves hatred of evil. Turn over to chapter 8, verse 13. Chapter 8, verse 13. Straightforward verse. And know that in this verse, wisdom is speaking. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength and so forth. But notice in verse 13 that wisdom says, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. And wisdom says this is what the fear of the Lord is. It is hatred of evil. If you fear the Lord, you recognize His absolute authority. And if you recognize God's absolute authority in this way, you will hate anything that rebels against this authority. So to fear the Lord is to hate evil. A third characteristic of the fear of the Lord is confessing one's sins, as opposed to hardening one's heart. Turn over to chapter 28, verse 13. We saw this verse when we were looking last week at the wise. We saw wisdom involves confessing one's sins. Here we see that fearing the Lord involves confessing one's sins. In 28, verses 13 and 14, we have two parallel verses. Verse 14 follows right along with what verse 13 is saying. Look closely at verse 13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. So verse 13, first of all, talks about whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. The parallel idea in verse 14 is the second half of verse 14. Whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Concealing your transgressions is equivalent to hardening your heart. If you conceal your transgressions, you will not prosper. If you harden your heart, you will fall into calamity. Now the contrast is within verse 13, confessing our sins and forsaking our sins. That's parallel to verse 14, fearing the Lord. One who fears the Lord will confess their sins to the Lord and will turn from their sin to the Lord for mercy. Those who fear the Lord do not think of themselves as righteous in and of themselves. Those who fear the Lord look intently upon the holiness of God and on the holy law of God and see in the light of God's holiness that they fall far short of the holiness and righteousness of God. And those who fear Him confess their shortcomings, their sins. They're missing the mark, missing the standard of God's holiness. They confess that to the Lord in order to receive mercy. So fearing the Lord involves confession of sin. You have the wonderful promise in verse 13. Whoever confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Not might obtain mercy, but will obtain mercy. And in verse 14, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. That mercy is parallel to the blessing of God. That's the greatest blessing we can receive as sinners from God, is the mercy of God. Proverbs, well, actually, before I move on from this idea, we are reminded of what we saw last week in Proverbs 29, that everyone sins. There was that rhetorical question. Who can say that they have made their heart pure? And the answer is no one. No one has made their heart pure. The issue in fearing the Lord is not, do you sin at all, or are you completely free of sin? The issue in fearing the Lord is, what do you do after you have sinned? Are you like David, a man after God's own heart, who, after he had sinned with Bathsheba and Uriah and been confronted by Nathan? Now, I think there was some months that went by that he was holding on to his sin and unwilling to confess it. But there came a point after Nathan came, and what a gift Nathan was to David. It was of God's grace that he sent Nathan to David. When the prophet came and spoke conviction of sin to David, what did David do? He wrote Psalm 51. The greatest portion of scripture we have of confession of sin to God. This man sinned grievously against the Lord. Adultery, murder, and all that was associated with those. And yet, he confessed his sins to the Lord. He writes in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquity the Lord did not count against him." And David is termed in scriptures a man after God's own heart. He truly is an example of fearing the Lord. He's an example because of what he did after he sinned. He didn't conceal it. He confessed it. And he received mercy. The fool does not fear the Lord, and therefore the fool has no sense of his sin against the holy God. No sense of it whatsoever. It's only those who fear the Lord who've been brought to be convicted of their sin and hate their sin and are fighting against their sin and relying on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the book of Proverbs calls on us to choose the fear of the Lord. If you go back to chapter 1, in verses 28 and 29, we see that wisdom and the book of Proverbs is calling upon people to choose the fear of the Lord. In chapter 1, verse 28, we read these words. This is wisdom speaking again. "Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Back in verse 20, we saw that wisdom is calling out to the foolish to leave their foolish ways, to turn from their foolish ways to wisdom. We see in verse 29 that call is a call to choose the fear of the Lord. Proverbs calls on us to choose the fear of the Lord, realizing at the same time that ultimately the fear of the Lord is a gift from God. We ourselves do not build up within ourselves the fear of the Lord. It ultimately is a gift from God. Look at chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. "Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." It says, if you truly seek the triad of wisdom, the knowledge of God, and the fear of the Lord, you will find these things. Why? Not because you are a great seeker. You will find these things because God gives these things. God gives wisdom. He gives understanding. He gives the fear of the Lord. So if you've been brought to fear the Lord, you can give thanks and praise to God for sovereignly giving this to you. So we're called on to choose the fear of the Lord, realizing it is a gift from the Lord, and knowing that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is referred to as a fountain of life in chapter 14, but I want you to look at chapter 19, verse 23, where something similar is stated. chapter 19, verse 23. In verse 23 we read, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm." Now, as we seek to connect Proverbs with the rest of the Bible, especially the New Testament, we see how the fear of the Lord leads to life. The fear of the Lord leads to faith in Christ, leads to a repentant faith in Christ. And of course, a repentant faith in Christ leads to eternal life. All who truly fear the Lord will have a repentant trust in Jesus Christ. In this sense, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Do you have any questions or comments about anything we have seen this evening?